Let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. Continue our study of 2 Peter. Recently we were in the chapter and we looked at really a portion of scripture that we're going to read and look at again tonight. But last week we looked at it and spoke on the subject of the destruction of Sodom, and in particular how Sodom relates to the sin of homosexuality. But here tonight we want to instead focus on Lot and Lot's life and what he represents in the New Testament. So let's read beginning at verse 6 through verse number 9. It says, "In turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemn them with an overthrow, making them an example into those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished." Let's pray. Lord, bless as we look at these verses tonight and as we look at Lot and his life and what it represents and means to us. Lord, may this be a warning for us not to be nor to become a carnal Christian, knowing the end of such a life. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In the past, I was reading a little booklet, and I can't recall the particular subject of the book, but in reading the booklet, it mentioned Abraham's nephew, Lot. And it said that Lot is a representative character. In other words, he represents something for you and I. And I think most of us probably are aware as to who or what it is that Lot represents. He represents the carnal Christian. And there's so much that I could say about the subject of carnalness, and I've got a lot of notes here, really as they relate to different aspects of a carnal Christian, but I'm going to try to bring all these things together tonight and then demonstrate why it is exactly we want to ensure that we are not carnal Christians. And just on the offset, let me say that, you know, not every believer is the same caliber nor the same type of believer. The Bible is very clear that there are some saints who are considered spiritual, and there are others who are considered carnal. One example of spiritual believers is the believers in Rome, in the church in Rome that's addressed in the book of Romans. They are said to be spiritual. Matter of fact, their faith is said to have been spoken of around the world. Another example of what we might consider a spiritual believer are the believers in Berea. Now, the Bible does not specifically call them spiritual, but it does say that they were more noble than those in Thessalonica. And again, that particular context may suggest that those individuals weren't yet saved, but when the gospel was preached, they searched the scriptures to see whether or not what they were being told was the truth, but they would become believers. And undoubtedly, that practice of proving things by the scriptures would follow them. But a lot of times you hear people say things like, "I'm not religious, but I'm spiritual." And you know, you hear so many odd things nowadays, at least I hear so many things that I consider to be odd, I always have to have people define their terms, you know, and what it is exactly that they mean by those things. Because you hear people say, you know, I don't have any thing to do with organized religion. Well, what's organized religion? I mean, if by organized religion you mean dead orthodoxy, well, I don't care too much for that type of organized religion either. But if you're talking about organized in the sense that the disciples organized the local churches by sending, you know, them first apostles or preachers and then ordaining, you know, pastors and bishops, you know, that's a, in a sense, how the New Testament churches were organized. Well, I'm in favor of that. I'm not in favor of some chaotic approach to ministry. I'm not in favor of going on the mountaintops or in the woods on Sundays and trying to worship God there whenever He expressly commands us to assemble together with believers on the Lord's Day. Sometimes you find it more often than not in the contemporary Christian music crowd, in regards to their music and such, they say they don't want to be preachy. And yet God has chosen the foolishness of preaching to save them which are lost. He hasn't chose the foolishness of music to save those which are lost, but the foolishness of preaching. God said, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. And regardless of whether or not people want to hear preaching, God says to preach the word. And so we hear a lot of strange things today. Like the first comment I mentioned, I'm not religious, but I'm spiritual. I've never really had the opportunity to ask someone who stated that what they meant by those terms. Sometimes people relate spiritualness to crossing your arms and legs and closing your eyes and blocking out everything from your mind and just humming. Is that what the Bible would mean by being spiritual? I don't think so. You know, I looked up the word carnal in the Bible to see all the different ways that the word was used. And it's really not that big of a task because there's not really that many references to the word carnal. I can't remember exactly, but maybe a couple of dozen references to the different forms of the word carnal. The first references to the word are found in the Pentateuch, in the books of Leviticus and Numbers. And in those two books, it always refers to lying with someone carnally. You know, so it was always talking about an inappropriate physical relationship. And just keep these things in mind, and I'll try to summarize to you after I rehearse each of them what it means to be carnal. And in contrast, what it means to be spiritual. Romans, the book of Romans in the New Testament, says the law is spiritual. But then Paul, the human author, went on to say, but I am carnal. The law is spiritual, but I am carnal. And he said also in chapter number 8 that being carnal results in death, but being spiritual is equated with life. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and if you want to, you can actually turn there, as I can demonstrate to you that these believers were indeed carnal, not spiritual. He says in chapter 3 and verse 1, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. He's to say later in this book, are ye not carnal? When he refers to the way that they're conducting themselves. So clearly, the believers in Corinth are an example of a carnal church. And that's not surprising when you consider the overall theme of the book of 1 Corinthians. When I preach through the book of 1 Corinthians, my overall theme for the book is questions and problems. Because that's what the entire book is about. Questions that they had concerning practical Christian living and problems. And so he answered questions and he addressed problems. There's the problem of strife. And that's really what's talked about in the first three chapters. There was strife in the church. There was division in the church. And don't misunderstand, there are some things that are to divide. You know, when it comes to Bible doctrine and godly behavior, those are matters in which we are to divide and separate over. But that is not what divided them. What divided the believers in Corinth was personalities and preferences. One says, I am of Paul, and the other says, I am of Apollos. And let us never be the kind of church or the kind of Christian who puts ourselves in one group, in one camp, or another. After all, we are independent Baptists, right? Most of us. A lot of times people ask me, you know, what does IFB people teach and believe? Well, I said, it depends. Which church you talking about? We're independent Baptists. And as independent Baptists, we have a lot of differing opinions about differing things. You know, chief of which Bible to use. And there's a whole host of other things that sometimes separate independent thinking Baptists. But personalities and preferences should not divide us. But boy, there was a lot of strife and there was a lot of division in Corinth. And why was there so much strife? Why was there so much division? Well, yes, in part, you know, you had people practicing fornication and it wasn't addressed, and so you had that type of carnality going on. But you see in chapters 12 through 15, really, that everybody, you know, was seeking to be at the forefront. Everybody wanted to be noticed. Everybody wanted to be special. And chapters 12 through 14 is all about spiritual gifts. Chapter 12, I outlined those chapters as it defines those gifts, the gifts that God has given to each believer. Chapter 14, it addresses how those gifts were being abused or not practiced biblically or orderly. And that's why chapter 13, right in the midst of all that, talks about charity. Because they weren't exercising charity or love in their gifts. You know, he says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. He doesn't care if you speak in German, French, or English, or whatever the language of the angels is. If you don't exercise your gift in charity, you're just making noise. You're not accomplishing anything. And he would say, though, you know, I give all my substance to the poor, though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, I'm nothing. It doesn't matter the extent of your sacrifices. If you're not exercising charity, then you're nothing. Though I have all knowledge, though I understand all mysteries, though that I have all faith, so that I can remove mountains, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Is of no benefit. And you see, it says in that same chapter that charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. How does charity, how does love behave? It's not self-centered. It's not seeking to be out in the limelight, trying to put on a show to let everybody know just how spiritual you are, or claim to be anyway. No, charity seeks the best interest of others And that was the problem with their spiritual gifts in that day. They were exercising them for their own benefit, for their own showboating, rather than the purpose that God gave them, which was to edify one another. And anything God has given us, and any gift God has given us, has been given not for our own amusement, not for our own edification, but for the edification of the body of Christ. But that's not how they were behaving. And they were carnal. Because they were self-centered. In 1 Corinthians 9 it says, preaching is spiritual, but money and food and our earthly substance is carnal. In 2 Corinthians 10:4, a verse that you'll be familiar with, it says that our warfare, it's not carnal. It's not guns and tanks and military. Our warfare is spiritual. Spiritual. Right? Not knives. Not bazookas. Our warfare consists of prayer and preaching and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Do you begin to see the difference between being carnal and being spiritual? They're antonyms. They're opposites. Opposites. Look at the book of Galatians in chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. In verse, well, let's skip up all the way to verse 15. Chapter 5, Galatians 5, verse 15. It says, but if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Two contrasting things in view here. And notice what it says about these two things in verse 17. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things ye would. We have one of two things motivating us at all times in our lives. It's either the flesh or the Spirit. It's either God or our old nature. It's one of the two, and they're contrary one to another. They are opposites. In verse number 18 it says, but if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest. What are the works of the flesh? What comes from us? What types of behaviors do we exhibit when we are controlled by the flesh? By the old man? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. And of course our culture is permeated with this type of behavior today. And you know why that is? Because people are following their flesh. And you know, in part, you can't blame them because most people are lost. And they have nothing to guide them in a different way. But the types of things in particular that I've already talked about in 1 Corinthians chapter, you know, in the book of 1 Corinthians, look at the verse 20, in particular the last few things. It says idolatry, witchcraft, but notice the rest. Hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies. These all talk about divisions, fighting, strife. Where does that come from? Does that come from the Spirit of God? No, it comes from the flesh. It comes from the carnal part of man. The book of Proverbs says, only by pride cometh contention. Only by pride. You know the book of James in chapter 3, you turn to that chapter, and you know it talks about if there's strife and envy in your heart, that's not of God. That's of the old man. It's carnal. It's fleshly. Because when a man is controlled by the Spirit of God, he's easy to be entreated. He doesn't bite your head off. He's not angry. He's not mad. Why? Because he's under the influence of God. In Ephesians chapter 5, when it says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." We're under the influence of something at all times in our lives. Sometimes people are under the influence of alcohol. And that alcohol, does it cause them to act in a certain way? It most certainly does. And it causes people to act in ways that they wouldn't normally act. We don't allow people to drive when they're under the influence of alcohol. Why? Because it impairs their driving. It impairs their vision. You've heard about people thinking that people are a lot more attractive when they're drunk than when they're not drunk. It impairs their vision. It impairs their decision-making process. They say, they do things they wouldn't normally do. And God says, I don't want you to be under the control of alcohol. Instead, I want you to be under the control and under the influence of the Spirit of God. And in that chapter, after he says that in Ephesians 5 and 18, then he says in verse number 19, and there's a series of five adverbs here that all point back to being filled with the Spirit. It says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things. And then verse 21 says, submitting yourselves one to another. You'll notice each of those adverbs all end in ing. It makes it very easy for us to follow. When you're not under the influence of alcohol, but under the influence of God, how do you conduct yourself? How do you behave? You speak to yourself in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. You sing. Sometimes you sing in your heart. Sometimes you sing outwardly. Why? Because God is in control of your life, and when He's in control of your life, He gives to you joy. He gives to you happiness. And if there's people and Christians that we know, and they're depressed, and they struggle with anxiety and these types of things, you know what we need to tell them? Yield yourself to the Spirit of God, and He'll change all that. He'll change all that. Is giving thanks. You know, when you're filled, you'll give thanks to the Lord. You won't grumble about how people haven't given you the things that you think you deserve. You'll be thankful for every little thing that God gave you. And then it says submitting. You'll be submitting to your parents, to your pastor, to your boss. Wives, you'll be submitting to your husband. Why? Because that is the direction that the Spirit of God will lead you. So what does it mean to be carnal? What does it mean to be spiritual? When someone is carnal, they're controlled by what? The flesh. When someone is spiritual, they're controlled by the Spirit. And how could you tell which of those two influences are controlling you? By your behavior. Does love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, and temperance flow from you? Well, then you're being led and controlled by the Spirit of God. But if you're fighting with everybody, if your life is filled with what they call drama and contention, and there's hatred and bitterness and immorality in your life, well, then you're controlled by the flesh. You're carnal. And you're probably at all times one of those two things. You're carnal or you're spiritual. And next time someone says to you, I'm not religious, but I'm spiritual, ask them what they mean by that. See if by that they mean what the Scriptures teach. Does it mean that they're yielded to the Spirit of God and exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit? I doubt that's what they mean. But I tell you what, it's very easy for us to see whether or not we're spiritual or carnal. All we have to do is look and see at the characteristics that we exhibit in our lives on a daily basis. And that determines whether or not we're spiritual or carnal. You know, Lot is the perfect example of a carnal believer because of his behavior. He was, and the first thing I'll say about him that demonstrates that he was carnal is that he was led by sight. And I might have touched on this in our last message, but in Genesis 13 and verse 10, it says that Lot lifted up his eyes. He lifted up his eyes. And you recall, that's when Abraham gave him a choice. Which direction do you want to go, Lot? Because me and my servants will go the other direction. And the first thing he did was not get on his knees. The first thing he did was lifted up his eyes. Not towards the Lord, but he lifted his eyes towards the land by Sodom. And he was led not by God to pitch his tent towards Sodom, but he was led by sight. And the Bible tells us, for we walk not by sight. Instead, we walk by faith. We walk by faith. And what is faith, by the way? Maybe I need to clarify this again. I was having a discussion with somebody the other day about faith and what faith is. Faith is doing what this book says to do. Faith is believing this book. Maybe I should say it that way. Faith is believing this book, believing what God has said. And genuine faith then will act upon what one believes this book to say. You know, Rahab is the second of two examples that are given in the book of James when it's talking about genuine faith. She believed God. How do we know she believed God? Because when the spies came to her house, she hid them. And you think about the risks that she was apparently taking. I mean, this was her hometown. This was her nation. This is where she grew up. This is where she lived. And if she was caught and if she was found out, there could have been terrible consequences. Say there was a battle and Jericho won and the Jews lost and they found out what she had done in hiding these two spies. What might have happened to her? Well, she would have been hanged for treason, for sure. But she was so confident in that what God had promised the Jewish people He was going to do, that she didn't see it as a risk at all. And she hid those spies. And she was so confident of them coming back and taking the city that she said, when you do take the city, will you spare my life and the lives of my family? And Joshua did. She believed God. She exercised faith. And it was seen in the way that she conducted herself. It was seen in the way that she lived her life. She based her decisions on what this book said. On what God said. Not on what she could see. Lot, though, was led by sight. He was led by what he could see and by what he felt rather than what is found in the Word of God. Feelings are fickle. They change. They come and go. But the Bible is the same. It's unchanging. And it's to be our guide. Lot also lacked separation. He not only was he led by sight, but he lacked separation. He pitched his tent, as I already said, towards Sodom. Even though he knew they were wicked people, And this was the first step in his progression into the city of Sodom, because later on we'd see him at the in the city, and then next we'd see him in the gate, in the town square is another way you might say that. And he followed the progression of Psalm chapter 1. And Psalm chapter 1 says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." He was walking, then he was standing, and then he was sitting among them. He lacked separation. Separation from the ungodly world in which he lived. And folks, the Bible tells us very clearly to come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing. And then God says, "And I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my children." He says, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers." That speaks of separation, separation from the world. By the way, I said some people exclaim sometimes that they don't like religion. Well, the Bible says pure and undefiled religion before God is this, to feed the fatherless and the widow in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Unspotted from the world. And you can't keep yourself unspotted from the world if you're cozying up to it and embracing it. I was working at somebody's desk today for an extended amount of time, and they had the radio on. And I don't know what station it was, but I think it was a local radio station. And they had all kinds of different, because I remember they played a monkey song. The first song that caught my attention, because when I was a little kid, we had that on those little bitty records, you know, the Fat Center. I don't know what those were. Were those 45, something like that? And because I remember two songs were played over and over again. "I'm a Believer," and that's the Monkees, right? Who knows? You guys probably don't know. Even if you know who the Monkees are. You mean at the zoo, Pastor? Well, my sister has always been a big fan of the Monkees. Well, they had a TV show, too, at some point. And they were probably contemporaries with the Beatles. They looked a lot like them. So, you know, early rock and roll band. But we had that song we always played, and "Hooray for Hazel." And my grandma's name was Hazel, and who knows where that song came from. But that song came on. But it wasn't an oldie station, because they just played all kinds of things. But there's something that caught my attention. There was a song that came on, and they began to play, and the title of it must be something like, "I Can Only Imagine." And he started singing that song. You know, I'm thinking, you know, secular radio station. He's talking about his girlfriend. And I just kept thinking about, you know, those words would be good if they were towards the Lord. And that's how I kept reading it and into the song and understanding it as he was singing. And lo and behold, that's what he was talking about. You know, only imagine what he's going to do when he comes in to the presence of God. When he fall on his face, when he say hallelujah. I mean, it was a CCM song. It picked up and had that backbeat that's probably not spiritual. But I thought, wow, what kind of station is this? And that song went off, and the very next song was Footloose. A song you young people know nothing about. Although they did do a remake of that movie, Footloose, here recently. And I watched it when I was young. And it was all about rebelling. Rebelling against the town that wouldn't allow fleshly, carnal dancing. And you know who the bad guys in the film were? The Christians. The Christians that wouldn't allow the carnal, fleshly, worldly dancing. And so here, the radio station, we're playing "I Can Only Imagine" when I come into the presence of God, and then Footloose. And if that does not demonstrate the confusion that exists in our culture today, I don't know what does. They had one song that at least in part is appealing to our new nature, to the spiritual man. And then another song completely to the flesh. Lot represents the carnal believer because he was led by sight and because he lacked separation. But you know what all of this resulted in? It resulted in the loss of his substance. When Sodom burned, so did all of Lot's possessions. When Sodom was destroyed, so was the larger part of his family. And he walked out of that city empty-handed. He even lost the respect of his friends and family. But I do want you to notice one thing, and this is the thing that's found in our text. Because it says in verse 7, and delivered just Lot. God delivered him. Did Lot look like he was saved? Did Lot look like he was just? No, he did not. Did he look like, or did he live like he was just? No. Did he get labeled as though he was just by his family? No. But was he just? Was he righteous? Yes, he was. Was he practically righteous? No. But was he positionally righteous in the eyes of God? Yes, he was. Because God says, for that righteous man, that's verse 8, that righteous, what? Say what? Righteous? That righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul. From day to day. You know what Lot never lost? Even though he lost most of his family and all his substance, he never lost his salvation. And that's because he never did anything to gain it. Lot didn't look like he believed God. And were it not for this New Testament commentary on his Old Testament life, we would probably assume that he wasn't saved. But the Bible says he was. He was righteous. He was just. But he was not spiritual. And just because you're justified, just because you're saved, just because you've been born again, and just because you have the indwelling presence of the Holy Ghost does not mean you're spiritual. And some, you might be like some people and say, well, that's all right. At least I'll get to heaven. Lot got to heaven. You know, you might have that attitude and think that today, but I'll guarantee you, when you die and this old flesh is left behind, and you stand in the presence of the Holy One, more than anything in the world, you are going to want to be met with His approval. More than anything in the world, you're going to want to have some type of gift to offer Him. But if you're carnal, the Bible tells us you're going to suffer loss, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. You're going to be saved, yet so as by fire. You might be saved and you might make it to heaven, but you know what? You're going to stand there in shame. And I can only imagine that the tears will begin to flow because you have nothing to give back to the One who gave you everything. You don't want to be carnal. You don't want to be like Lot. You don't want to be led by sight. You don't want to lack separation. You don't want to be motivated by the flesh. Instead, you want to say, Dear God, help me day by day and moment by moment to yield myself to the Spirit of God. Help me not to follow my feelings. Help me not to follow my flesh, but help me to follow the teachings of the Word of God. Because it's only when you do that you can be considered spiritually. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this valuable lesson that we find in the book of 2 Peter. Lord, we read of the life of Lot. We watch how he conducted himself in the Old Testament and shake our heads. And Lord, as I said, if it weren't for this New Testament passage, we would question the validity of his salvation. But Lord, the Bible, I guess, is clear that you can be saved and be carnal. Lot is an example of that. The believers in Corinth are an example of that. Lord, may we not be an example of a carnal believer. May we not live and walk in the flesh, but might we instead walk in the Spirit. And might we exhibit things like love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, and temperance in our lives. Lord, may we not be under the influence of alcohol or any other substance, but might we be under the influence of the Spirit that would cause us to make melodies in our hearts, to sing openly with our mouths, to give thanks for all that we have, and Lord, also to submit to those who are in authority. God, just take all the things that were said tonight concerning our text and the subject of being carnal versus being spiritual, and give us a heart and a desire to be spiritual. Lord, that when we stand before thy presence, we would not be empty-handed, we would not be ashamed, but we have crowns to throw back at thy feet. So Lord, use the message tonight for thy glory, use it for the benefit of thy people, and Lord, use it to draw any who are lost unto thyself. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed.